Anybody remember what the sermon was last week?
Oh, I wish I could take a picture of your faces right now. Well, let me help.
Last week, we learned from Luke's gospel what to pray for. We took a look at the prayer that you and I just prayed, the Lord's Prayer, and we realized that the things that are in it are this. We're to pray for God's kingdom to come on earth, for that to break into our lives, for that to become a part of who we are, to physically rip us open, if need be, so that the light of God may shine forth. For God's will to be done on earth, which means, as we just sang, submitting to God instead of demanding that our own will be done. We pray for our daily bread, and the operant thing here is daily. Reliance upon God, day after day after day, instead of simply becoming reliant upon ourselves. To have God forgive us our trespasses or our debts, depending on which version we read, which means forgiving others as well. And who can really value forgiveness more than one who has granted it and knows the value, therefore, of also receiving it? We pray that God doesn't tempt us, and what that means is that God gives us strength to turn away from the things that lure us away from God, because that's what temptation really is. It's a lure which takes our focus off of God and puts it on something else. And then that God delivers us from evil. And of course, first that means to help us identify and acknowledge evil, and then ask God to save us from it. Last week I also asked each of us to go one step deeper in our prayer life. And I hope that you did. I hope that you took a moment to really take another step in how you pray to God. So last week, it was, what do we pray for? Jesus, in the 18th chapter of Luke today, goes even deeper in that question. Today, we hear Jesus teach this lesson in another way. And thank you very much, Carrie, for reading that as you did. One of the things that I mentioned earlier in this worship service was that as we pray, we do so in many ways. We may do so quietly. We may do so verbally, as we have done. We may also do it through our posture. And if you really think about that with the Pharisee, what was the posture of that Pharisee as he prayed to God? I just see this. Oh, Lord God, I thank you that I am not like those other people, that tax collector particularly. And we heard that the tax collector could not even approach the portico of the temple, instead was hiding in the shadows. And in one version of this in the Greek, cannot even lift his head. His head is down. As he says, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. So we see that how we present ourselves before God, the attitude that we have within ourselves as we pray, it matters. It matters. And believe me, these were things that those that Jesus is talking to, oh, they're intimately familiar with this. They see it. They experience it. But maybe they haven't thought of it in quite that way before. I hope you caught some of the subtleties in the story today. First, Everything the Pharisee said was true. Did you catch that? The Pharisee wasn't lying before God. Everything that he had done had set him apart from the others by his faithful, almost slavish, adherence to the law of Moses. And in his mind, this justified him before God. And he is, by the standards that Luke and Jesus espouse in the 15th chapter of Luke, he is a righteous person. And before we judge the Pharisee too harshly, let's look at his prayer and ask if perhaps we have offered a form of it to God ourselves. You know, maybe we haven't said, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like them," whoever them may be. But what about when we have seen one of the least, the last, the lost, or the lonely among us, or in society, we might have said or thought, "Oh, but for the grace of God, there go I. Thank you for helping me make the right choices so I don't end up like them." Starting to see the similarity? You know, it isn't that the Pharisee is speaking falsely, because he's not. But rather, that the Pharisee misses the true nature of the blessing that he has received. As Luke states, the Pharisee has trusted in himself. His prayer of gratitude, spoken to the Lord, is really a prayer of gratitude about himself and the good choices that he's made that have resulted in his high position or in his possessions. And he finds righteousness entirely in his own actions and his own being. The tax collector, on the other hand, knows that he possesses no means by which to claim any righteousness. He has done nothing of merit, and he has offended the law of Israel. For this reason, the tax collector stands back, hardly daring to approach the temple, and throws himself physically, spiritually, and emotionally on the mercy of the Lord. He understands that he does not stand right before God. He knows that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, and that God knows his sins better than the man knows them himself. So here's the essential contrast in today's story. The Pharisee makes a claim of righteousness based on his own accomplishments, while the tax collector relies entirely upon the Lord's benevolence. Rather than be grateful for his blessings, the Pharisee appears smug to the point of despising and dismissing others. In his mind, there are two kinds of people, the righteous and the immoral. And he's grateful that he has chosen and placed himself among the righteous. The tax collector, on the other hand, is desperate. He's too overwhelmed by his plight to take time to divide people into sides. All he recognizes as he stands near the temple is his own great need before God. He stakes his hopes and claims not on anything he has done or anything he deserves, but entirely on the mercy of God. Perhaps the most significant and simplest thing we might observe about the Pharisees' prayer this morning is that it is nothing like the one that Jesus taught his disciples to say. The Pharisees' prayer reflects one who is in no need of anyone or anything else because he is already by himself achieving his form of perfection. You know, in today's society, we tend to glorify those who pull themselves up by their bootstraps. How many of us have heard that expression? You know? Yeah. And in doing so, we fail to recognize that it's God who strengthens and enables us to do all of that work. Instead, we attribute it to the person and that person's success or failure. We live in a society where it's expected that to succeed, we must, how many have heard this phrase, toot our own horns. And you know, in doing so, we can become so enamored by the sound of those horns that we can't hear the still small voice of the very God who is strengthening and forgiving us daily. The Lord's Prayer, in contrast, is entirely God-centric. It opens with God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. And then it moves to our need of God for daily bread, for forgiveness, and for deliverance. The challenge before us this morning as we hear this story from Luke is to take notice of the fact that we as humans really like to be exalted. We do. We like to be glorified. We like to be praised. We like to feel that we are the important ones instead of understanding in humility that we are creatures, not the Creator. We want to feel able to control our own fate, the masters of our own ship, able to steer our own course. And by extension, too often, we try to do the same to the lives around us. We might think of this form of hubris as the high satisfaction of a job very well done or trumpeting of a duty fulfilled. We might actually begin to believe the things we do, such as giving of our funds or doing charitable works or being upstanding members of our community or making a very well-deserved salary, are things that justify us before God. And we tend to think of the things we don't do, such as being thieves or murderers or rogues or adulterers. You know, we're not that, so that must justify us before God as well. Because it certainly makes us better than those other people, doesn't it? We may come to believe that when we do what we're supposed to do what God tells us to do, that we should somehow be praised or glorified for it. We want to believe that our way is the best way, and we'll thank God that we're not those others who are wrong or misguided in their opinion. But until we let go of this notion, The parable suggests
we will not go home justified.
Will not be made right before God. We will continue to be slaves
to that smaller sense of righteousness,
which, as we hear in the parable today, has little to do with what Christ teaches. And we as a church need to be careful of this as well. We need to be careful about the face that we present to those outside of us. Because when we come off like this before them, I guarantee you they're going to think we're holier than thou. When we fall prey to this, we tend to see our church as a basilica for saints rather than as a hospital for sinners. And let me be really clear. The Pharisee today saw the temple as his basilica. And the tax collector saw it as a hospital for him, a sinner. In Methodism, we hold strongly to three great graces bestowed by God. And I think it will help us to review those in light of today's story. The first grace is prevenient grace, the divine grace that precedes human decision. It's the presence of God in all times, in all spaces, preparing the world for the hearing of the gospel message. And then there's justifying grace. You've heard that word already in this message. To be made right before God. Through the work of God in Christ, our sins are forgiven. And our relationship with God is restored. The image of God, which has been so distorted through sin, is renewed within us through Christ's crucifixion. And then there is sanctifying grace. That grace which makes us day after day more holy. It's growing in this grace all the days of our life. But not in a holier-than-thou sort of way. Instead, God's sanctifying grace shapes us day after day after day into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. So, back to prayer. I hope you can see that we may think we're praying one way when we are actually praying another. It's a paradox of opposites. And the questions that we should be asking ourselves include the following. Are we elevating ourselves in our prayers rather than throwing ourselves at the very feet of God, who knows us all too well and loves us oh so long and wants to forgive us every day? Are we too readily pointing at the sins of others in vain attempts to make ourselves look better before God? And is our pride so strong that we've forgotten what it truly means to be humble? Brothers and sisters in Christ, please hear this, if nothing else. We are justified before God only through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? We are not justified through anything that we may say or do. We are not justified through our position or our income or our good works. Only through Christ.
Christ Jesus. And God's justifying grace is available to all who come before him and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. We don't get to pick and choose who's worthy. So this week, remember last week I said, be attentive to what you pray and take one more step? This week, monitor what you pray. Be God-focused rather than self-focused. Reach out to God in humility rather than from a sense of hubris. Give God the credit for all that you have, all that you do, and all that you are. Because our job is to reflect the light back on to Christ. And please, please understand. You and I, we are made right before God through Jesus. By understanding that he is our Savior. Not through anything that we may do or say of our own. So it's in that frame, in that understanding, that we know who God is. The one who we are unworthy to even approach. But the one who yearns for us to be with him. Think about that. It's the paradox of opposites. We think of ourselves as the ones who are worthy, and yet it is God who is worthy. We think of ourselves as able to make choices that will save us, and yet it is God who strengthens and guides us. The paradox of opposites. Think about that as you pray. And next week when we come together, I pray that somehow this week, monitoring what you pray will give you insight into how you view God, how you view yourself, and how you view the saving mercy of Jesus Christ. Because that will help you take one more step on the path of true discipleship. Amen. Amen.